Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And today I'd like to start to look with you at the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the oldest creeds in the church. The Nicene Creed, which is another one we say sometimes, that's from 325 AD. The Apostles' Creed comes from even before that, most likely, even some say that 150 AD or 180 AD. And Christians have been confessing this as the summary of the articles of what we believe as Christians for thousands of years. And today I'd like to look with you especially at the very first part of that creed, which concerns God the Father. So let me just read that to you to start out. Very simple. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So I'd like to talk with you about God as our Father today, the creator of all things. And do you know him as your Father? How do we become his children? And what kind of a father is he? You know, we've all had earthly dads. Is he like our earthly dads? Or is he different from our earthly dads? What is it like to have God as our Father? What's that really mean? Let's take a look and see what God would teach us about that today by means of the scriptures. So first of all, I'm going to say, is God really our dad? Can we call him Father? Is that a right title for us to use? Well, you know, it'd be really silly for me to teach on this if it were. I mean, if this were not the title we should use for him. And in the first sense, in an overall sense, God is the Father of everybody on earth, for he created all things. Let's read that in the scriptures when Paul was preaching to the Greeks in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. He said, God made from one, that is from Adam, every nation of men to live on the face of all the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. It is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, says Paul. So, ultimately, is God the Father of everybody in a general sense, overall sense? Yes, because we are indeed his offspring, says Paul. He created everybody. But in a specific sense, is he the Father of everybody? No, because Jesus, in speaking with the Jews of his day that rejected him, in John chapter 8, he says to them, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. So, did he say that they had a different father than he did? Yes, he did. They objected. They said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth from the beginning. This isn't what Abraham did. You do what your father did. They said, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they were calling God their father. But Jesus says, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. Why don't you understand what I say? It's because you can't bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth because there's new truth in him. So, although God's the father of everybody, right? We're all his offspring. Is he the father specifically? In a specific way of everybody. No, because in this sense, these people were the children of the evil one, because you've heard that saying, like father, like son. Well, the father wanted to murder, and they wanted to murder. Therefore, they were the sons of the evil one. And so, not everybody on earth has God as their father. Specifically, only Christians do. And if you think about it, down through history, how many people have known God as Father? If you look down through history, in Africa, the Babuka tribe, ever heard of them? They believed that giant Babumbu created the world by having a giant stomach ache, and then he vomited out the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars. They didn't know the Father. The Mansi tribe of Siberian Russia believed that two loons dove into the bottom of a primeval lake and dug up some of the mud and brought it out, and it became the earth. They didn't know the Father. The Cherokee Nation of the North America believed that the sky was once overcrowded by animals and all the earth was water, and then a water beetle came down and got a little piece of mud and brought it back, and it became the earth. They didn't know God as the creator and the father of all. The Hindus of India thought that the world was flat and that it was on the back of a huge elephant, which stood on the back of a huge turtle, which stood on the back of a huge coiled snake. They didn't know the father. And Buddha of the Far East, he said, don't even go there. In fact, quoting it, he said, if you guess at the origin of the earth, you'll go mad and bring vexation to your soul. Don't even think about the creator. And you know what? Not even Israel, God's people, knew him as father. We read in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And God says in Jeremiah, my people have forgotten me days without number. And Isaiah, you have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. So even though he was their father, that is of the Jews, they refused him as father. They didn't know him as their father for the most part. Are we living in a different time today, do you think? Do most people on the earth know God as Father? Can they make the confession, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Most people can't even do that today. In fact, maybe even more so. Times haven't really changed. You know, in 1968, Christmas Eve, for you astronaut and NASA workers out there, astronaut William Anders, maybe you remember, looked at the earth Christmas Eve and he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without sea, and darkness was over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God bless you all upon the good night, good luck, Merry Christmas, and God bless you all upon the good earth. And you know that Mrs. Madeline O'Hare said that I think that was not only ill-advised, but it was a tragic situation. Come on. You're looking back on this beautiful blue earth. You read that God created it, and he's the maker of it all. And she rejects it. And we have that in our schools today. Evolution is the belief that nothing created everything. There is no God the Father, this Christian God, creating all things. It's against the law in our church, in our schools to even say such a thing. Hollywood. How many movies do you know have God as the creator and he's acknowledged as the maker with all power? No, you don't hear that. In fact, I watched Wonder Woman recently. Have you seen that movie? Probably I'm the only one, Naomi and myself, but mostly you get godlessness in movies. No, there's no creator. And in this case, with Wonder Woman, you got Zeus making the world. And she's Athena, and she has to destroy Ares. Hello? Times haven't really changed. And in politics, if you say, I believe in God the creator, and he's the Christian God, the maker of heaven and earth, you're out for the most part. And cast out. Because even though everybody is God's offspring and he's their father in the overall sense, most of the world refuses him, resists him, and rejects him as their father, and therefore they're not his children. They are the sons of the evil one. So how does a person then become a child of God and have God become their true father? How does this happen? Well, at one time we were all children of wrath, right? We didn't know God, but what do we read here? It says in John chapter 1, we read, he came to his own. Jesus came to his own home. His own people received him not, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how do you become a child of God? To all who, what? Believed in him and received him, God gave power, say power. Power to become children of God, to be adopted as God's children by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful, amazing thing to be a Christian, to have God as your father, and you're born again and sealed in baptism. For Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So If you're baptized and you've believed in Jesus and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you are born of God and he's now your true father and you're his true child. And you have a different relationship with him than before. For when the time had fully come, the scripture says, Galatians 4, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Say, adoption. I've been adopted by God through Christ to be his own child. And that's a beautiful thing. Because your son, says Paul, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. Think about that. You're an heir of everything. God, your father, owns everything. You are an heir of everything he has through Jesus Christ. And when you say Abba, Father, do you call God your father when you pray? That's the spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It says in Romans chapter 8. And that word Abba, maybe not a word we always use, but the word means daddy, basically. An intimate term. God wants you to know him in an intimate way. And I want to ask you, do you know God in an intimate way as your father? Christians alone are God's children through Christ. But now I want to ask, do you think everybody that calls himself a Christian, are they a child of God? Definitely not. Well, Jesus tells us to beware of hypocrites and wolves in sheep's clothing that are going to be in the church. How do you tell who's a true child of God and who's not a child of God, even though they might say they're a child of God? How do you know? Fruits. Oh, boy, you guys are so good. You don't need this. But you need it anyway because we need to hear it. But look, Jesus had his mother and his brothers outside one time. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and my brother and my sister. So how do you know a true child? The one who does the will of God. Remember that phrase, like father, like son? You know, if you are murderous and you're not forgiving people and you're critical and you're destructive, you're a child of the evil one because like father, like son. But if you do right, this is proof that you're his child because like father, like son, God does right. Not to say that we always do right. Sometimes we sin, in which time we need to repent quickly and do right again, seek God's forgiveness. But John says in 1 John 3, verses 10, by this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever doesn't do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. And so you are God's child. God is your heavenly Father. And what is he truly like? Let's now ask that question. What is it like to have God as your father? You know, we need to be careful here because we've all had earthly dads, and some of them have been good and some have been not so good. Some are fantastic and some were terrible. I don't know what your dad was like. But if you had a dad who had a great character, who was very much like God in character, oh, you're so blessed. Because it's so easy for you then to think of God as your father. We tend to project our earthly dads, that image, onto our heavenly father, right? If you had a dad who was absent and critical and mean and cruel, it's so hard to think of God as your heavenly father because you're projecting your experiences onto God and you could be all messed up. And so let's take a look and see what God is really like. What is he really like as opposed to our earthly fathers? Is he an absent dad or a present one? Near or far? Do you know that in America, according to a U.S. census not so long ago, of the 24 million children in the U.S. 24 million are living in a home without their biological father? He's gone. He's absent. He's not there. One in three children. No dad. That at least they're not their dad in the home. We had a youth group many years ago here, 10 or so years ago, of 11 girls that we had, 10 didn't have a dad in their home here in Cape Canaveral. Remember, in 2000, Cape Canaveral was the number one city in the United States for divorce per capita. And so a lot of children don't have a dad. And when you don't have a dad in your home and he's absent, the child. It really gets into the psyche thinking, I'm not lovable, I'm not worthy, I'm not valuable, because I'm not at least valuable to have my dad stick around and love me. And that can be so hard to then think God is with you and not absent. But I want to tell you today that God is not like that earthly father if he was absent. God is a God who is present with you. Amen? Let's look at this in the Bible. Psalm 68 says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Think about that. He's a father of those who have no fathers. Happy Father's Day. You have a father in heaven who loves you. And he's very present with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And we need to cast away all doubts that he's not with you at all times. Do you know, as a father, myself, I've been with Naomi basically through her whole life, and I've delighted in it. I was there when I heard her little forming heartbeat. You ever do that? When she's in the womb, I heard that. I thought that was just amazing. I was there when she took her first bites of food, when she had her first crawl, her first steps. I taught her to ride a bike. I remember running down the road right next to her and finally letting her go. I remember I was there with her at her first horse lesson. In fact, you know what? I was even there at her conception. That's a joke, okay? You know what? I'm a sinful man. I am a faulty man. I am a father who's not been perfect in all these things. And I was there. How much more is your heavenly Father with you at all times, delights to be with you, wants to be with you, whether you know it or not, he's with you? Where shall we go from his spirit? We read in Psalm 139. Where shall we flee from his presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, get out here in a boat, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So I want you to know God as a father today who's present with you and will never leave you, forsake you. He will be with you at all times. This is the scriptural promise, and he's true to it. And secondly, he's not only a dad who's present with you, but he's also a dad who's approachable and friendly, a friendly one that you can relate to and cares for us. You know, a lot of people have had dads, and certainly all of us at times, who have been critical or fault-finding or negative or kind of got angry when they shouldn't have gotten angry. You know, can we approach God? Well, look at what God describes himself as in Jeremiah chapter 30. He says, their prince shall be one of themselves, their ruler shall come forth from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me? Who would dare to approach God? And yet God says, you can approach me, though as my children. We have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. Paul says in Ephesians 2, through Christ we, both Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. And let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you draw near to God as a friendly father who's approachable? I want to ask you, is that your heart with him? Well, shouldn't we also fear him? Shouldn't we also cringe before him? Well, we should fear him, but we shouldn't run away from him, because he is a loving father. Think about his judgment. Should we fear him? Well, I remember when Naomi was a little girl, 5 years old or so, and she got one day into the sugar. Did you ever have that happen in your home? Well, we had a countertop there, of course, under this cabinet where the sugar was, and we felt all this grit one day. We're like, what is all this grit all over the place? Where'd that come? And all over the floor? What happened here? And then we were investigating. We checked in the cabinet, and there was the sugar with the cap off of it spilled all over the place in there. I think I know how this happened. Naomi, did you do this? No, didn't do it. Well, we let it go. A little time later, I was taking a nap, and I got up, and I heard something strange in the kitchen, some movement of a chair toward the counter. And I crept over there and socks or bare feet or whatever, really silently. And she was up on the counter. She's opening the cabinet. Her hands going into the dish. She's getting it, bringing it to her tongue. And I'd crept up right behind her. She didn't know I was there. And I said, Naomi. Turned around. And she knew she was caught and she was going to be disciplined. And I did discipline her with a spoon. And we need to fear God, too. You know, he is a just God, and he disciplines his children. We read, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage of him when you're punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. But did I still love her when I disciplined her? Yes. I delighted in her. You don't even believe how much I delighted in her even then. And do you know that even just a few seconds after I had to discipline her, we were, you know, on the couch reading a book together, cozying up, or wrestling on the bed and throwing each other here and there. We'd have games like that, who could win, and I'd let her win sometimes, like God wrestles with us. But you know what? God, we should fear him for sure, but we also should not fear him. He is an approachable God, a friendly God who delights in his people, who cares for his children, and he's bringing you up when he disciplines you so that in the end you don't need to have any fear because discipline's had its effect. You know, Naomi's now 17 years old. She ain't going into the cupboard stealing, you know, the sugar. We hardly ever have to have any discipline with her because we're, as it says in Scripture, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so if I loved Naomi at all times like this, how much more does God love you at all times like this? And he's bringing you to a place where there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. Do you know God as an approachable father, as a friendly father, who wants to cuddle up with you and protect you and love you with an everlasting love? And is he an encourager to you? I said a few moments ago, some of us have had parents perhaps that at times were critical, fault-finding, negative, put you down, quick to judge. Is God like this? Is this the way he is with us? Well, he is a judge to be sure, but he's not quick to condemn. He's quick to forgive. He's not quick to discourage you, but to encourage you. Not to, you know, put you down, but to lift you up. We read in the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 3, this is God's heart toward you. Even when we sin, return faithless Israel, says the Lord. I'll not look on you in anger. I am merciful. I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you've rebelled against the Lord your God, etc., and that you've not obeyed my voice. Return, faithless Israel. I'm your master. I'll take you, one from a city, two from a family. I'll bring you to Zion. Is God an encouraging God? There was a woman caught in adultery one time. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin again. To a very sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Paul was a ravager of the church. God forgave him. And he says, I am the worst of the God's children because I persecuted the church. But now I serve as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life that God is merciful to his children and saves us. He didn't come to destroy you. He came to save you. And we need to know that he's on our side. As Psalm 56 says, my enemies will be turned back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Can you say that? This I know, that God is for me. And lastly, he is a protective God over you because he is a protective father. It says in Zechariah, God says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. What is that? The apple of your eye? That's the really center of your eye, the little part in the center. Anybody who touches you is touching the very center of my eye. Watch out if you touch my children, says God, for I'm a protective dad. He protects you. You know, some years ago, I was snorkeling with Naomi when she was about 10 in the Florida Keys off of Key Largo. And we just got under the water. She'd never been swimming in the great ocean before, that deep before. And she was swimming. She popped her head up and said, "Dad, look at those pretty colored fish." And I said, "Yeah, did you see that shark that just passed under you?" So, and she looked down, and there was a 6-foot nurse shark, bigger than she was, passed right underneath her feet. Well, when we got back in the boat, a lady said, "Whoa, you sure have a brave daughter. I mean, she's only 10, and she's jumping in the sea with sharks." And Naomi said, "I'm not afraid." And I said, "You know, Naomi, if a shark did come, I would have gotten in between you and the shark." And she said, "I knew that, Dad. That's why I wasn't afraid." Do you know what? You're the same way with God and God with you. When danger comes, He's your Father. He's going to get between you and the danger. And He's certainly done that for us at the cross. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. What did He get in between you? Between you and what? Between hell, between death, between wrath. He said, "I'll let a step in between you and that shark, and it's not going to touch you. I'll even let it touch me, but then I'm going to be raised from the dead." God is your Father. He gets between you. He protects you. And if He lets you go through the fire for a while, don't worry. He's with you in it. He's going to bring you out on the other side, because He's a faithful, protective, loving, caring Father, the perfect one. And in this is love of God made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live with through Him, and we have may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And with Him, there's no fear in love. Think about this. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And guess what? He's taken your punishment already. Your sins are forgiven. And he who fears is not perfected in love. So through a Father that we have in God, there's no fear in life. There's no fear in death. There's even no fear ultimately of Him, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And Paul says, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship. I'm a son of God, and He is for me, and I'm for Him. And isn't that great? And He's bringing us to His home, the kingdom, where He plans to give you an inheritance, namely, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, rejoice today in God your Father and in Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father to us, that He's not cruel, but kind, not condemning, but merciful, not quick to anger, but quick to forgive, not critical, but encouraging, to give you a relationship with Him through Christ. And therefore, we can confidently say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus' name.